think most of you know that all those that sang are missionary kids. They're a special group of people. I'm an MK. I want to ask you a question, since this is exam week. From 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you take your Bibles and turn there, what is the difference between Eliab and David? Think about this. David, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, Eliab was an impressive man. Samuel was impressed by Eliab and thought Eliab was the man that God was going to pick to be the successor of Saul. But God turned him down. He was a volunteer in the Israeli army at a time when they were faced with the Philistines. He was the eldest of Jesse's sons. Eliab was somebody. David, on the other hand, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, was an afterthought. He wasn't called with the rest of the sons of Jesse to be examined by Samuel. When Samuel finally says, don't you have any other? Well, we've got this young punk back out in the back 40 taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him in. He's the youngest, keeper of the sheep, the lowest of all tasks of a family. Too young to serve in the army. And yet at the end of the story, we don't hear anything about Eliab. But David is the hero. What made the difference? I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, down through verse 30. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, behold, there came the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom left thou those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I not done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Father, I pray this morning that you would use this story to challenge our hearts, to change our lives, to change our direction. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The difference is found in verse 29. Is there not a cause? And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that one of the great differences in our churches around our country is the difference is a cause. Some churches are just going through the motions, and we have Sunday school, we have morning service, evening service, prayer meeting, and we go through the motions because that's what Baptists do. But then there are others who have a cause, and they make all the difference in the world. David has a cause. Eliab is just doing his duty. There's a huge difference, guys. And as you go through school, you go through just to pass the courses, just to do your duty because you're pleasing somebody. But a handful of you have gotten eaten up with a cause. You have a reason for being here that is beyond just getting a grade, beyond just getting a degree. When I was in school, the classes sometimes were almost a waste of time. I wanted to get out and preach. I wanted to get out and build churches. I wanted to go back to Brazil as a missionary, quite frankly. And I thought I needed a sheepskin as a kind of a passport to be able to do what I really wanted to do. And I'm here to tell you this morning that one of the problems in Bible colleges all over this country is that we are so busy with intellectualism, we've lost our cause. We need to somehow get burnt up with a cause. David asked the men of Israel, is there not a cause? Is not our God being slandered? Is not our nation's freedom at stake? Are not our families in jeopardy? Is not the very promise of God at stake? Is there not a cause? Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Adolph Rupp, who was the basketball coach for the University of Kentucky. In his day, he held the record as being the winningest coach amongst colleges. He had reached the mandatory retirement age, and he was being interviewed. And someone asked him, Mr. Rupp, what will you do when you can no longer coach basketball? He thought for a moment, and he said, I guess I'll just die. Months later, the newspaper said, Adolph Rupp is dead. He lost his cause. I'm here to tell you this morning that God created us to be people with causes. Now, I want you to look at three things very quickly this morning, the what, why, and how of a cause. What is a cause? A cause is a driving force. It's something that's bigger than you are. It's that which makes people do special things. It's that thing that makes the Olympic athlete get up early in the morning while everybody else is sleeping and get out and do road work and do the work that they need to do in the gym. It's the medical student who spend countless hours working on learning about the human body while his friends are out partying. It's the young preacher who will work a second job to attach himself to a pastor so he can learn how to preach and how to pastor people. It's the man that will go the second mile. It's the man that says, no matter what the obstacles, I have a cause. Who are the unhappy people in life? Think about it. You go to a retirement center and you look at people who have been forced into premature retirement. A man who built a financial empire is not content pushing a little disc down a shuffleboard. He's not content spending the rest of his life putting a little white ball in little holes in an expensive cow pasture. Or to sit somewhere on a porch in Florida or Arizona rocking away his life. They're not happy with that. Who are the unhappy people in life? People who've lost their cause. People who've lost their cause and have become sour. And when they become sour, they then become critical of those who have a cause. They curl up and die and want others to die with them. So who are the happy people in life? A Colonel Sanders who at the age of 70 found something finger-licking good. Or a Ray Kroc who at the age of 70 discovered the quarter pounder with cheese and fed America ever since. A Dr. Childs who's in his 80s who drives every day to campus to build into the lives of students. A Dr. and Mrs. Scoville who could be on a porch somewhere rocking away their lives, instead build into the lives of next generation of Christian musicians. A Dr. Comfort, who in his 70s still drives all over the country preaching the gospel and encouraging preachers. A Casey Stengel, who at the age of 70 was still managing the New York Yankees. Or a John Wesley, who at the age of 85 is still preaching 5 messages a day. Or an R.G. Lee, who on his 91st birthday was on his way to a church to preach his famous sermon, Payday Someday, and was mugged. Taken to the hospital, he had a concussion. They finally brought him around. When he came around enough to realize what was going on, he wanted to know what time it was. And he said, give me my clothes. So I've got to go preach Payday Someday. And he made such a fuss, they gave him his clothes, and he went at the age of 91 with a concussion to preach Payday Someday. Why? Because he had a cause. He had a cause. Who are the happy people in life? Those who haven't lost their cause. Alexander the Great had a cause, and when he did, he could conquer the world. When he lost his cause, he couldn't conquer lust for the bottle. Moses had a cause, and when he did, he could lead millions of people out of Egypt. When he lost his cause, he couldn't control his own temper. Abraham had a cause, and he could lead his family to establish a nation. When he lost his cause, he went running to Egypt for fear of a famine. When David had a cause, he could defeat a Goliath. When he lost his cause, he could not defeat his own lust for Bathsheba. Saul had a cause, he could rule a kingdom. When he lost his cause, he could not defeat his own jealous spirit. When Peter had a cause, he could preach the great Pentecost sermon. When he did not have a cause, he could not even admit he knew Jesus. When Elijah had a cause, he could bring down fire from heaven and chop off the heads of the entire ministerial association. When he lost his cause, he ran away from a woman who didn't like him. Why should we have a cause? Why? Because God commands it. I think of the very last words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1. The burden on his heart was, I've placed my life on the line, I've shed my blood, I've paid the price. Now please go out and tell people and give them the good news. And yet somewhere we've lost that cause. We have forgotten it. We have forgotten that we're aliens, not citizens. We've been given a permanent citizenship in a celestial country. Ephesians 2, as far as God is concerned, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're a done deal. We're up there already. But we've been given a temporary passport to carry out a job for the Lord. My father, who served in World War II, used to say the best kind of soldier is the one that realizes he's fighting in a foreign country. He has a cause to win the war and get home. And somewhere, somehow, we've got to do that. We've got to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Somewhere along the line, we've got to realize that the time is short. And we've heard this. I've heard it. My grandfather used to preach the rapture's around the corner. My father preached the rapture's around the corner. I've preached that the rapture's around the corner. One of these days, we'll get it right. It will happen. And it could happen today. The point is that what I'm going to do for the Lord, I'm going to have to do today, or it may not get done. Christ exemplifies it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, who for the joy that was set before him. That was his cause, the church. On the cross, he looked down the time and saw the church, his bride. And he paid the price. In John 17, 4, I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. He had a cause. In Matthew and Mark chapter 10, verse 33, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. The disciples said, don't go there. You're going to die there. He said, yeah, I know. I'm going there to die. I'm going there to go to the cross. He had a cause. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. He left for us an example. We should follow his steps. The Lord's looking today for men and women who are willing to take on a cause. You know the verse well in Ezekiel 22, 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. And I found none. May that not be said of the United States. Isaiah 6, 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send and who will go for us? And he's still asking the same question. He is still looking for men. He's still looking for women who would say, I will take up the cause. I will set aside my own personal goals. I will set aside my own personal dreams that I may take on the cause of God. When I came back as an MK, back to the States, I had decided that I was going to tell the professors how things were done. I was a freshman. Freshmen know it all. If you don't think so, just ask them. And if you don't ask them, they'll tell you anyway. I know I was one. And I just decided that I was going to hurry up through school so I could get back to Brazil. That was my dream. That was my goal. And then God says, I don't want you there. And I said, but God, you don't understand. I know the language. I know the culture. I'm more Brazilian than I'm American. I'm going to do you this wonderful favor. I'm going to go back to Brazil. And God said, no, you're not. Those of you who are MKs and have traveled with your parents, you have doubtless experienced the same thing. I would be sitting in the living room listening to my father and the pastor in the dining room talking about the burdens of the pastorate. And I thought to myself, the last thing I'll ever be is a pastor. And that's the last thing I ever was, the pastor. God has a sense of humor. But God made it abundantly clear that my dreams were not his cause. And I'm here to tell you today, one of the keys of what you're going to learn in these 4 years is determine God's will for your life. And when you do, make it a cause. A number of you who are here have pastored or are pastoring. During my tenure of pastoring, I hired a lot of people. One of the things that bothered me, I was on the phone talking to a prospective youth pastor, and when he started asking, what's the salary, what are the benefits, the interview was over. He didn't have a cause. He was looking for a job. And young men, let me tell you something. If you're looking for a job, get out of the ministry and get a decent earning somewhere else. The ministry is not a job, it's a cause. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But let me tell you something. Where you work in other jobs isn't easy either. If you're looking for an easy place to lay down, go to the cemetery. But I'm telling you, there's nothing more joyful and more peaceful than knowing you're in the center of God's will and you've made it a cause. You don't watch clocks anymore. You skip meals and don't even know it because you have a cause. But then when you see a young couple coming to you for marriage and they have remained pure and you've built into their lives, it's enough to make a shouting Baptist out of you. Because all of a sudden you realize God has used you and has taken the cause that he's given you and transformed lives. So how do we go about getting this cause? In the Christian's life, your cause will be in direct proportion to your relationship to God. Oh, we can do it in the flesh, I suppose, but it doesn't last. And certainly it will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat. But if I have a walking relationship with God, where every day I get my orders from headquarters, so that I can do what I'm going to do with confidence. So when that man knocks on your door and begins to threaten you and begins to confront you with what you're doing, you can say, it's not my idea, it's God's idea. How many times men would walk into my office and I would just open my Bible and say, show me. And they couldn't. They couldn't. Why? Because this is where you get your cause. This is where you get your cause. It's all about the basics of walking with God. You're studying all kinds of different things, but listen, nothing substitutes for just having a daily walk with God, looking at your Bible, reading the Bible, getting something from your Bible. Let me ask you a question. This may seem like a strange question to ask Bible college students. When was the last time that God spoke to you through this book? Oh, I'm not talking about learning systematic theology poetical books or a Pentateuch. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that this book became a living book. And God says something to you and you say, wow, God spoke to me. Little old me. It was the last time that when you prayed and God actually answered prayer. The other day I was talking to one of our students, one of the young ladies. And God gave her a huge amount of money for tuition. She knows there's a God in heaven. On Mondays and Thursdays, when I listen to the testimonies, I'm encouraged because God is working in your lives. Don't forget it. It's going to come a day when you're pastoring a church and the offering wasn't enough to meet the bills. Happens all the time. You'll remember how God met your needs here. And you'll lay those bills out on your desk and say, God, I pay my bills. What are you going to do about yours? And God will take care of it. After that relationship, then you ask God for Goliath. Ask God for a cause. David asked God for Goliath. Asked for a cause. Think about this. A mother who has a cause. When she holds her baby, doesn't see the baby. She sees a doctor, a lawyer, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. She makes that baby a cause. For her, it's not whether it's right or wrong to watch daytime TV. It's a matter of a cause that's bigger. She doesn't have time for that because she's been eaten up with a cause. It changes a father into a daddy. To make a man out of his son. To make a lady out of his daughter. To teach his children how to walk with God. That becomes more important than watching football or baseball. That becomes a driving force, a cause. If you have a cause, it will become bigger than the world's allurements. Some of you are graduating. This will be the last couple of days you'll be here as a student. And you'll walk out of here and the world will offer you things that the ministry could never offer you. And the truth is, you're going to be tempted. I had a man walk into my office. Dr. Comfort knows him well. Walked into my office and he said, Pastor, I want to offer you a position of vice president of my company. And he said, I'm going to give you $2,000 a week. I wasn't making $2,000 a month. And I began to think about what I could do with $2,000 a week, and I began to think of what that added up to in a year. I go, whoa. You say, you didn't even think about it. I wish I could say I didn't. I thought, man. But then I realized God called me to the pastorate. I had a cause. And no money was going to buy that cause. And young people, you're going to find places, and some of you have to drop out of school to work a job, and all of a sudden you'll find out you can make some pretty good money, and that money can buy you a fancy car. That money can buy you nice clothes, and you'll get detracted and you'll lose your cause. Don't let world allurements cause you to sell out your cause. If you have a cause, it'll be bigger than the temptations of the flesh. When you're tempted to do things you know you ought not do, that cause ought to remind you, I cannot do this. I have a cause. When you have a desire to quit, you can't quit because you have a cause. And that cause is bigger than the obstacles that you may face. It's bigger than your school bill. It's bigger than the problems at home. It's bigger than roommates that you don't get along with. It's bigger than all that. It's a cause. Paul said, this one thing I do. I'm afraid that all too often our motto is these many things we dabble in. And we never do any one thing right. You say, well, preacher, it's just school. It's just classes. It doesn't make any difference whether I get a D or an A. Academically, maybe it doesn't. But it tells me something about your cause. It truly does. And if you have that mentality today, it won't be any different in the ministry. It won't be. Because you don't have a cause. You're just doing a duty. You just have a job. Let me suggest to you young preachers, get eaten up with a cause. Get so hungry to preach, you go out in the fields and preach to the wild animals. Make a pulpit out of a stump and just preach the fire out of those deer. But preach. Preach. One of the biggest problems I have had with leaving the pastor and coming here, I don't get to preach very often. Man, I sit back over there and I just wiggle. I just didn't call to preach. And I'm sure all the faculty are the same way. We just want to preach. students who'd say, well, you know, if I can preach. When Dr. Surratt has to stand up here and beg people to sign up to preach at Crossroads, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You ought to be down at Crossroads begging them for a shot at preaching. Get a shot at preaching. Learn how to preach. Should be like the young athlete who is too young to actually play in the game. So he rides the pine. How many of you ever rode pine? All right, a few of you have ridden pine. You know what I'm talking about. And all the time you're begging the coach, let me in, let me in, let me in. And you're not ready to go in. But preachers, young preachers ought to be that way. Be on the pine. Want to preach. I want to preach. I want to preach. Get fired up. I sit next door to Dr. Surratt's homiletics class. And I get to hear you preach. Some of you, I'd like to go and open the door and say, get on fire! You just, you're going through. Oh, your outlines are fine. Your topic is fine. Your content's fine. But you're not selling it. Get on fire. Remember last year, I heard, Josh John preaching. And he was preaching like he was preaching to 1,000 people. He was ready to go into it, and I just put my book down and listened to preaching. It blessed my heart. Because not only was his content good, but he was sold on what he was preaching. At a cause. So, do you have a cause? Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? If you're disgruntled, if you're one that complains about the rules, if you're one that hates chapel, it's because you don't have a cause. And all these little insignificant things become huge because you don't have a cause. I'm going to suggest to you that you get on your face before God. Before you go home tomorrow, get you a cause. And decide that it's bigger than you. Decide that it's bigger than the opportunities you face. Decide that it's bigger than the problems. Decide that it's bigger than whatever papers still do. You've got a cause. Happiest, most fulfilled people are the ones with the cause. When I went to Ben Salem Baptist, it was a unique experience for me because many of the people in that church had graduate degrees, a number of them had PhDs. There was a man that would sit back, he was one of our ushers, he was one of the deacons as well, sat back in the very last row. His name was Guy Purnell, stood 6'4", weighed about 280, 290. He looked more like an Alabama farmer, and he was truly from Alabama. And I would ask preachers, I asked Dr. Comfort once, what do you think that guy does? He looks like he's a factory worker. The man was a PhD. He was in charge of the CSI program for Philadelphia. I walked into his lab one time, and he had his lab coat on. All of a sudden, he was a transformed man, talking to me about how this piece of equipment work, how this piece of equipment, and I had not a clue. I pretended I knew what he was talking about, but I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It was not unusual on Wednesday nights for Guy Purnell to raise his hand and say, preacher, I'd like people to pray for me tomorrow. I have a lecture at Harvard, and I want to be able to get the gospel in on it. That's the kind of man he was. And then he was forced into retirement. And Guy Purnell ended up being a janitor just for something to do. And one day I got a call. Guy Purnell was sitting at the break table, and he just put his head down on his table and went home to be with the Lord. Didn't have a cause. Didn't have a reason to live. He lost his cause. Let me tell you something. There's very little wrong in your life that a godly cause can't fix. Get a cause. Father, I pray that somehow by your Holy Spirit that you would place a cause in every one of our hearts, mine included, a cause that would be bigger than whatever we face. May we say with David, is there not a cause? In Jesus' name I pray.